Well, welcome everybody. Thankful that you're here today. If you have a Bible, would you open up to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians in just a moment, week two of our teaching series called Church Problems. I heard about this preacher and worship leader who were in a real small church and they were just at odds with each other. I mean, they're banging heads. I mean, they can't get on the same page. One Sunday, the preacher's preaching and he's trying to get all the church to kind of, you know, take their next step and really get committed. And the response song the worship leader picked out was, "I will not be moved." How about that? The next Sunday, he's preaching, the preacher's preaching about giving. Man, we need to be giving. We need to be generous. I mean, you know, we should give gladly to the work of the Lord. And the response song the worship leader picked out was, "Jesus paid it all." The next week, the preacher was preaching about gossip and holding your tongue. And the response song was, "I love to tell the story." Well, the preacher was about ticked with that, right? He's kind of disgusted about that whole situation. So the next Sunday, he tells the congregation he is considering resigning and he's asking for prayer while he waits on God's answer. And the response song is, "Why not tonight?" So the next Sunday, the preacher stands up and he tells everybody, "Jesus is the one who led me here and Jesus is now taking me away." And the response song was, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Drama is a little bit of everywhere. Maybe you grew up in a church like that. We can get divided over all kinds of things, politics, sports, cultural issues, your love life, what qualifies as a coal buck at your deer camp, if you actually save money whenever you're buying stuff on sale. If it's shoes, no, you're not saving money. But if it's hunting stuff, yes, absolutely, you're saving money, right? I had a marriage counselor once tell me that couples will see things differently a little over 60% of the time. This doesn't mean couples in turmoil. Healthy couples see things differently over 60% of the time. Drama happens, right? We just see life, we experience life, we have different preferences, we have conflict at times. And even the church is not exempt. Churches can fight over the craziest things, the color of the carpet, what kind of music we sing, how long the sermon should last, what the budget should go for, what the money should go for, where we go on mission, and how long we stay, and why can't we have Sunday school or a choir or a thermostat that goes over 60 degrees? Come on, can I get a Pine Lake amen? It's cold up in here most Sundays whenever you come, right? When there's church drama, you shouldn't freak out. You shouldn't freak out. In some ways, it's normal and to be expected because we're all imperfect people trying to come together to form a body together. Even the early church, okay, even the early church, they had all things in common. They were all in one accord. It was awesome in Acts 2. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, there's drama because some of the widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread. You get to Acts chapter 12, and the church is ready to kick Peter out because he baptized a dude they didn't think he should have baptized. Come to Acts chapter 15, the church is in a fight over what constitutes the good news of the gospel and what does a person have to do to be saved. By the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul and his best friend Barnabas, his business partner, they separate because they can't agree on whether or not they should forgive and take John Mark on the next missionary journey. Every New Testament epistle, every New Testament letter, as best I can tell, is written to confront some problem in one of the churches. I heard about this guy who was marooned on a deserted island for years. When he was finally rescued, his rescuers were curious about the three buildings. He said, "What is this building?" He says, "Well, that's my house." "So what's this building?" He says, "That's my church." He said, "Well, what's that building?" He says, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." Come on, how many of y'all know you'd quit a church, you know? You're the only one on the island, and you still get mad at things. The church in Corinth is kind of like that. They hadn't split yet, but there were some major problems in their midst, and Paul wrote to correct them and to encourage them to guard their unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I exhort you," I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, "brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Come on, this is what unifies us. "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you by my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, I mean this, that each of you is saying, "I'm of Paul," and another, "I'm of Apollos," and "I'm of Cephas," and "I'm of Christ." Has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say, you were baptized in my name." Now, come to think of it, I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone or not. Come on, how many of y'all can appreciate a senior moment by Paul right there? He can't remember who he's baptized or not, just being real. He said, but Christ didn't baptize, he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now stop right there and say verse 10, in some ways, is the key to the whole book. Paul's trying to appeal to them, right, what we learned last week, that listen, guys, we've all been called, we've all been graced, we've all been sanctified, enriched, and confirmed. So let's fight real hard to stay together. Everybody agree, no divisions among us. Let's be completely of the same mind when it comes to the testimony and the judgment about Christ. Now that sounds easy enough, but it was very, very difficult for this church at Corinth to pull off. A lady named Chloe and her people somehow threw the rest of the church right up under the bus. Don't you know her small group shrunk that next Sunday, right? She threw them smooth under the bus. She said, Paul, these people are fighting like cats and dogs. And so Paul is going to write to them and talk about that. She says there are divisions among us, schisms, tears, cracks in the unity. Right? We're starting to be pulled apart from each other. There are quarrels, contentions, strife, wrangling. We would say there's drama. One of the primary ways that they're divided is over who their favorite preacher is. Now that sounds crazy, but in their day, they're like, man, I love Paul. I mean, Paul's so eloquent, man. Paul's very logical. He's very powerful when he preaches. Other people are like, no, I love Peter. He's kind of blue collar. He tells a lot of hunting and fishing stories and a lot of stories about Jesus. I just like Peter. He's real simple. And the young people are probably like, man, we love Apollos because he's got this swag. He's got this juice about him. I would guess he probably preached with a hat on, maybe even turned backwards. I mean, he was the stuff for the young people, right? Now you can imagine how that would make the old people feel. They'd be like, no way, you can't do that in church. Why not? All of a sudden you're divided. We're broke off. We're mad at each other. And Paul asks a question, two questions. He says, is Christ divided? The answer is no, he's not. And then he says, were you baptized in the name of your preacher? Paul says, again, no, you weren't baptized in my name. He said, I didn't even baptize very many of y'all. Whenever we baptize at Pine Lake, we don't baptize you in the name of Jody and Tim and Austin and Steve. No, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he encourages them. He's pleading with them like spiritual family in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who unites all of us in all campuses and everybody who calls Pine Lake home. He unites us. Let's fight hard to keep it together. Let's all think and believe and practice the same things about Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he taught us to pray our Father, not my Father, our Father. Now, if unity is such an important thing to Jesus, why is it then, here's the question, why is it that we fight all the time? And we're going to talk about fighting in church, but I want you to hear, there's not just fighting at church. You're fighting all the time at work. You're fighting at home. You fought all the way to church today. Some of y'all stayed home because you couldn't agree. There's fighting amongst your teammates. There's fighting amongst your fraternity or sorority brothers or sisters. There are factions and divisions. Why are we fighting all the time? Why so much drama? Okay. So I want you to listen today, not for your friend. Please hear me. I'm not asking you to listen for your wife. I'm not asking you to take notes so you can go home and preach this to him. I'm asking you to invite the Holy Spirit to show you, God, why is there so much drama in my life? There was drama at my last job and the job before that and the job before that. God, why so much drama? Well, you're the common denominator, Hoss. Maybe there's something you need to have your eyes open to today. Y'all with me? Paul's going to give us four reasons why there's so much drama around you. Okay? Flip over to chapter 3. We're going to come back and get the rest of chapter 1 next week and then chapter 2 the week after that. But we're going to go to chapter 3 today because here's where he gives the reasons why they're divided. And here's the first reasons why you get so much drama. It's because you lack spiritual maturity. We fight because we lack spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one of you says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul says, You guys are acting like babies. Here's how you know you're immature spiritually. You act like a baby. Now, I love a good baby. Ain't nothing wrong with a good baby. Man, I love it when a baby is happy and smiling and everything's good, or whenever they're asleep. That's amazing. But how many of y'all know when a baby is not happy, that's no fun? When that baby is not happy, when things aren't going their way, when they're dirty or not satisfied or something's wrong with them, they are going to cry and throw a fit until they get their way. And babies, they require a particular diet that's real simple, just milk all the time. I asked my pediatrician one time, whenever Mackenzie was a little girl, I said, what would happen if I were to try to feed her as an infant a piece of steak? And he said her body would reject it. She'd throw it up because her body is not developed enough to handle it. Even so, Paul is saying to these people at church in Corinth, you're acting like babies and you're throwing a fit when you don't get your way and you're not able to digest deeper spiritual truth. You're still stuck on Jesus loves me, and I really wish y'all would get to that verse that says, though he slay me, yet will I still trust him. They're not mature enough to handle deeper truth. In the spirit of that great theologian Jack Nicholson, who in the movie A Few Good Men said, you can't handle the truth. Y'all remember that? That's what Paul's trying to say to these folks. I got stuff to say to you, but you can't handle the harsh reality of what the deeper things of God are. So I'll stop right here and say two things. Number one, I want to say this. I want to say, just because you're old doesn't mean you're mature. Just because you're old chronologically doesn't mean you have maturity and depth. You may be stuck at 14. Secondly, I want to say, if you're immature, it's actually okay, because we all got to start somewhere. We all, whenever we come to Christ, we start off as babies and infants in Christ. And yes, we make a lot of messes, and this is the job of the church, is to help us grow out of that. And so if you're somewhere less than mature, it's okay, just don't stay there. Because a baby that doesn't develop is heartbreaking. And I would say a Christian who doesn't develop is equally heartbreaking. You with me? He says you're acting like babies, and you're acting like mere men. You're walking in your flesh. What does that even mean? You're acting like mere men walking in the flesh. Well, this is what we've learned as a church family, right? That Jesus wanted us to know that our identity is actually centered in Jesus. That Jesus has a body, soul. He gave you a body, a soul, and a spirit. And that our identity actually flows from the inside out. And watch this. This is very, very important. This is very, very important. When the Bible talks about your new man or your new heart, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about the Spirit of God in you and your soul that has now been redeemed and is being sanctified. That's your new person. That's your new man. Take off the old man, put on the new man. Your new man is the Spirit of God and your soul together. That's your new man. But Paul says, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual men, had to talk to you like men of flesh. Now, here's the way you can picture a person of flesh. You have a body, a soul, but the Spirit of God, if you're not a believer, it's not even there. That's why you need Christ to awaken you spiritually, to make you alive. But listen, Paul's saying to the Christian church, he's saying, you guys have Christ in your life, but you're acting like you don't, so you're living in the flesh. Now, here's your flesh. Here's your old man. All right? Here's your old man. Is your soul without Jesus. Your new man is your soul with Jesus. Your old man, your flesh, is your soul without Jesus. You're just doing whatever I think, whatever I feel, whatever seems right and fun to me. That's what I'm doing. And Paul is saying, whenever you live in that place, even though you call yourself a Christian, you are not walking like a spiritual man. You're living in what we would call in the life drawing, the second chair, remember? This is when you're living, when Christ is in the center of my life. Man, I'm walking in the new man. Christ is leading me. But this chair is whenever you're still calling the shots. Now, here's how you know you're in that second chair, according to the Apostle Paul. There's jealousy among you. There's envy and contentious rivalry. You hate it when somebody seems to be getting ahead of you. You love it whenever they experience something bad. It's this vice of heart that loves to lower other people and exalt yourself. It's a good time to be thinking about it during football season, isn't it? Y'all be sweet to each other. But whenever your team wins and their team loses, it's so easy to get up in your flesh. He says, here's another way you can know you're in your flesh, you're in that second chair, is when there's strife, there's contention and wrangling, and expressing your differences of opinion with antagonism and hostility. Come on, do I need to be a fly on the wall at your house? In your kid's room when it's not picked up? In your living room when your parents don't give you your way? At work? Strife. Antagonism. And we can act like, listen, we can act like jealousy and constant drama. It's just no big deal. At least I'm not doing anything bad. But I'm saying you better check yourself against the word. Because Galatians 5 verse 19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Here's how you know you're in the second chair. Here's how you know you don't have Christ at the center of your life. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. You're like, man, that's the big ones, right? I mean, you know, all kind of crazy sex stuff and idols and devil worship, sorcery. But keep reading. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what I want you to see. When you live your life in that second chair, when you're living your life in the flesh, you are killing your relationships and you are destroying God's ability to bless you. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stop asking God to bless your mess. And ask God to change and grow your heart. Now, if you've been acting like a baby and walking in your flesh, can I just ask you, how's that going for you? And if you're one who says, it's going pretty dang good for me, okay, let me ask you this question. How's it going for everybody else? Because chances are it's not going real good for them. Now, if you find yourself there, I'm not trying to hate on anybody, but I'm saying if you're there, Paul says if you're acting this way, you're acting like mere men. When reality is church, Pine Lake, you have been called as a saint. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been sanctified already, enriched with every spiritual blessing. Stop living like a mere man in your own flesh. And start calling on and counting on and resting in who God has declared you to be. A spiritual being, a child of God. The mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ are yours, and let that transform you, because the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 says. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And against those things, there is no law. So in your drama, are you acting like a baby and cussing and fussing and throwing a fit when you don't get your way? Or are you acting with a quiet confidence that knows, I've been graced, sanctified, enriched, and confirmed by God. I don't have to win this fight. I'm good. I'm actually good. And because of that, I actually have boundaries, and you can't treat me that way anymore. Are you walking in your flesh, just saying whatever, doing whatever you feel or think? Or are you surrendered to the Spirit, saying, God, show me how to guard the unity of my family? And if you could honestly say, you know what, I think I've been acting more like a fool in my flesh, then here's what I think Jesus would want you to do. Confess it. Make it right. And ask the Holy Spirit to change you. Sometimes we fight because we're immature in faith. Here's a second reason why we fight sometimes. We fight because we forget we're teammates. We fight because we forget we're teammates. How many of y'all know the name Pat Tillman? Anybody know the name Pat Tillman? Some athletes might remember the name Pat Tillman. Pat Tillman was an NFL player for the Arizona Cardinals. He quit the NFL and he volunteered for the military, and he was deployed in Afghanistan. Pat Tillman was killed. In the investigation following his death, it was determined that Pat Tillman was killed by what is called friendly fire. That some men in his platoon heard some gunshots, assumed it was the enemy, and started firing on their own teammate. Friendly fire is when you shoot people that you're actually on the team with. Paul told the Corinthians, stop seeing your teammates like they're your enemies. He says, whenever you divide out the preachers of this and that, the preachers are not in competition. We're on the same team, verse 5 of chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one of us is going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, but you guys are God's field and God's building. Right? Paul is correcting this immature attitude that makes an idol out of their favorite preacher, as opposed to letting Jesus be the center of your faith and spirit walk. They're being divided out into cliques and fan clubs based on their favorite staff member. And it's devastating the unity of the body. And Paul is saying, listen, we're all as staff, we're all as ministers, we're fellow workers, we're just the messenger. Jesus is the deal. Paul's saying, Apollos and I are on the same team. We're different gifts. I'm a preacher, he's a teacher. But it's like the offense and the defense. We're a team that tries to win the championship together. But God is the one who's calling the shots. God is the one who's causing the growth. Can I just stop right there and correct an attitude or a mindset that I think sneaks into our lives sometimes, and this is what Paul's trying to say, that the preacher doesn't work for you. The staff doesn't work for you. The preacher and the staff work for God, but we're here to help you and to serve you, and to help you be what he calls you to be, which is God's field. God's field. Think John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you'll abide in me, I can help you to bear much fruit. Isaiah 5 has that same picture. Whenever Jesus told the parable of the sower going out to sow seed in the field, right? His expectation, the idea when he says you're God's field, he's saying together, collectively, we are God's field. Wherever you are as a Pine Lake member or attending, you're a part of God's field. And that means that God bought us, God's providing for us, God's protecting us, and he's wanting us to grow up and produce fruit. And I think that's the fruit of good works and unity and love and praise and generosity and soul winning. But if you forget that we're God's field and we're not bearing fruit by his spirit, you just turn into a big old weed patch. Come on, any of y'all ever grown a weed patch? Right? That's what can happen. And Paul's saying, no, man, we're here to help you. He also calls them God's building. We would say God's house. Now he says preachers have to be careful how they build. This is verses 10 through 15. He says, listen, whenever a preacher's motives are poor or they're doing it for money or whatever, Paul says it's like they're building with wood, hay, and straw, and that's going to have to pass through God's judgment fire, and it ain't going to come out on the other side, and so they're just going to get what they really were about, which is not much. But he said, if a pastor or a minister is really loving, really caring for you, and they build with gold and silver and really good motives and a heart to help you, they're going to go through God's judgment fire too, but they're going to come out on the other side, and God's going to reward and bless that. So ministers have to be careful how we engage with you in this journey, but please don't get it twisted. You're the building. You're the house. And it's a process for you personally and for us collectively to have a house built. Y'all ever seen a house built? First of all, you got to clear the land, start preparing the foundation, pour the slab, go up with all the framing, got to put a roof on that, eventually wrap that bad boy with some type of, you know, siding or some type of exterior finish. You got to get inside, and there's got to be paint and carpentry work and all kind of stuff and flooring, and ultimately you can say now you're ready to move in. But it's a journey, isn't it? So listen, sometimes different staff members come and they bring different things to the table to help you be who God's called you to be. But he's calling you to grow into God's house. Not just God's house. He goes on to say you're God's temple, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he writes it in such a way that they have to say, yes, that's actually true. Now, y'all know that, right? You know that. 1 Corinthians 6 says you individually, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so glorify God in your body personally. But right here, it's plural, that we together, listen, what you do impacts me. The way I live impacts you. We together are the temple of God, the place where his spirit dwells. So can we review what he's just told us? He says, you guys, the church, you are God's field, God's building, God's temple. Three different pictures to help you see we're together. But please notice the emphasis is not on the picture. The emphasis is you're God's. You belong. We all belong to God. When I was growing up, a guy named Kenny Rogers used to sing. Any of y'all remember Kenny Rogers? He sang this song called The Coward of the County. So all the old people are about to love this. All you young people, just Google Kenny Rogers, Coward of the County. It's a great song. Put it on your Spotify. You'll be singing it this afternoon. Okay, so in this song, it's a story song, and it's the story about a young kid named Tommy whose dad liked to drink and fight all the time, and he got thrown in prison. And Tommy's dad tells Tommy, don't you ever fight, don't ever fight, don't ever fight, don't ever fight. And so Tommy, growing up, won't fight. And there are these Gatlin boys, they're punks. They're punking Tommy, but he never will fight. So they start calling him a coward. They think he's afraid to fight. So he's the coward of the county. But one day, Tommy shows up at the bar, and his girlfriend, Becky, has been harassed by the Gatlin boys, and her dress is torn, and she's crying. And Tommy looked at her, and he looked at those boys, and he turns around as if he's leaving. And the Gatlin boys say, look, old Yeller's leaving. But you could have heard a pin drop when Tommy stopped and locked the door. And this is when the song gets real good. Because 20-plus years had been bottled up inside him, and he opened up the whole can. He whipped them boys every way you could. And when he left that barroom, not a Gatlin boy was standing, right? And that song just makes me want to go, yeah. Now, if Tommy will defend his girl's honor, what do you think God will do if you mess with his chick, his girl, his bride? Oh, you don't have to guess. The next verse tells you, 1 Corinthians 3:17 says this, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. If you mess with God's church, and you're causing corruption, you're causing drama, you're throwing your fit because you don't get your way, or whatever that is, if you're hurting the heart of the people that God put in your care at home or at work or at school, if you harm them, God says, I'm coming. I know Jesus said the golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul's tweaking that a little bit here. He's saying do unto others as you would have God do unto you, because that's exactly what's going to happen. When my seminary professor read that verse to me, when I was in New Testament class, Dr. Billy Simmons, he looked up and he said, that verse scares me to death. And I want you to know, Pine Lake family, it scares me to death too. It should sober us. So I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, have you been guilty of friendly fire? Have you been hurting those who are on your team, your kids, your spouse, your friends, other church members? If you could envision that their hearts are like your hand, and the meaner you are, the harder their hearts get toward you, but the more gracious and Christ-like you are, the more their spirits are opened up and they flourish. We're on the same team. And if you've been mean and you've been hard and you've been hurtful, would you just say, God, forgive me? And would you say to the people you've been hurting, forgive me? And I need to get some help. I need somebody to get me some help so that I don't do that anymore. Holy Spirit, help me, change me from the inside out. Help me to see my family and friends like you see them. We're together. Here's a third reason why we fight so much. We fight because we overestimate our own wisdom. You fight because you think you're always right. You fight because you think you're right. I mean, why are we fighting? Because I think I'm right, and I think you're wrong. And so I'm trying to get you to admit you're wrong and to admit that I'm right. Most of the time when we're fighting, we think we're right. unless you get into a fight and you know you're wrong. Come on, anybody ever done this? What do you do whenever you get in a fight and you know you're wrong? Well, I can tell you what your flesh does. It gets louder. It gets bigger because you don't want them to know you're wrong, right? And so we wind up saying and doing really, really stupid stuff because you're right. I know some of you ladies, y'all have celebrated all your friends. I finally found Mr. Right. And then y'all got married and you found out his first name, Always. Mr. Always Right. And now it's not any fun. And your friends are crying with you. It's hard to do life with somebody who thinks they're always right. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul wrote, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it's written, he's the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." Paul says, if anybody thinks he's wise, it's a first-class conditional sentence, meaning it's a position that is true. People thought they were so smart. And Paul says, y'all think you're so smart and you're stupid. You're being foolish. You're not following the way of God when you think you know everything. I think maybe this could speak to the way we see things at times only from our perspective. We only want everybody to hear us and understand us so we can win this fight, but seldom do we stop to ask, think I could be missing anything here? We don't really seek to hear the other person and understand their perspective or pain. We don't stop and think, man, what does God say about this? Or does it even matter? Will it matter in eternity? Instead of thinking, you know, maybe I don't know everything. Instead of saying, you know, I'm always right, a wise person would say, I don't think I know everything. And I know I'm prone to see things my way and my way first and only through my lens, my filter of truth, my experience. But I wonder if I'm missing something. I did a little bit of Google searching around on a human eye field of vision. What I found on Google was that your field of vision, okay, what your eye can see, basically 180 degrees. All right. Now, only about 120 to maybe 130 of that is binocular vision where I can see real clearly. Everything else starts to move into the periphery. I can't see details. I can just see movement. But I can only see clearly at about 120 degrees. But think about it. Even if it's at 180 degrees, that means half the world is out of your view. Now, when it comes to vertical vision, you got about 135-degree window where you can see. But just think about it. That means there's 200 and nearly 50 degrees more that you can't see. The human eye can see roughly 2.9 miles, which is the line of the horizon if you're on a flat surface like the ocean. But has it ever occurred to you that maybe there's something beyond 2.9 miles away that you can't see? All right, so reason with me just for a second. There's a lot of stuff you can't see that maybe you have blind spots about physically. Could it be that in an argument, that about a circumstance or a situation that you're so adamant about and defiant about, could it be that you don't know everything yet? And yet you are ready to throw down. One of the wisest things you can do is to get other people's insight and say, hey man, help me see what I'm not seeing here. Galatians 2, I read it this week. Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem and say to Peter, James, and John, y'all check out our gospel. Just make sure we're on track here because we don't want to be doing something we don't even know is wrong. Maybe the perspective about wisdom is the idea that God's ways aren't like our ways. Not only can you not see it, God's ways of dealing with what you do see is not always man's way. The way the world does things isn't always like God says, do it. Just because you can run a big business doesn't mean you can run God's business. Just because you've got a degree doesn't mean you have God's heart. Paul reminded them the best wisdom of man is foolishness in front of God. Remember the words of Isaiah? God's ways are higher than ours. Your thoughts are so beyond all that we can ask, think, or even imagine. I love the way James, he's very practical, half-brother of Jesus, he writes about two different kinds of wisdom. You should write this verse down, these verses down. Just write down the reference and go pray on it later on. James 3, Verse 13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good deeds, by his good behavior, his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first, it's pure, then it's peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering, it's without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He says there are two kinds of wisdom you can have. Worldly wisdom, it's earthly, natural, and demonic. And the way you know you got it is when there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, when life's all about you. And then he says there's godly wisdom. And the way you know you got godly wisdom is when you have good behavior and deeds done in gentleness. Whenever you think about conflict, you want to have a pure heart, first of all. You want to be peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and no duplicity and hypocrisy. And so if you're in conflict right now, can I invite you to ask yourself a really important question? Ask yourself, do I know everything? I'm learning to use a skill called checking assumptions. Pete Scazzaro in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality talks about it. And here's what he means by that. In life, sometimes something will happen and I'll start to get a story going in my head. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Story starts to go in my head, and before you know it, man, I done worked up a good mad and I don't even know what you're doing. But in my head, I already have assigned you a motive and why you did it and what's going on. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Last Sunday after the first service, we have a little circle up where we talk about, you know, the service and the adjustments. And I said something to one of the guys in the circle, you know, just about something he was doing in the service, trying to encourage him. But my sense was, man, he shut down. And then for the next service and a half, man, it was like he was distant. I was like, oh my gosh, I have hurt this guy's feelings. And so this week, I sent him a text, said, man, can we get together? Because I think I need to check an assumption. And so we got together and I said, man, whenever I said that, I feel like I hurt your feelings and I just need to know, man, are we okay? And he said, no, you didn't hurt my feelings. He said, and then he gave me information, y'all, I didn't have. Somebody else had given him some information and now I put him in a little bit of a bind and we were able to work it out without going 2 weeks or 2 months without talking to each other, me thinking he's broke off, I'm mad at him, he's mad at me now. Right? Y'all with me? So what you may need to do today and learn to do on the regular is to say to your spouse, your coworker, your boss, your kids, hey, can I check an assumption with you? Because when that happened, the story in my head is you were intentionally late. You did that on purpose. Is that true? So that you quit getting all worked up and maybe there's nothing to it. Y'all with it? Second thing I would say to you is understand that maybe because you don't know everything, you need to seek to understand first. Before you go popping off about what you think, say, hey man, help me understand what you're saying here. And y'all have probably heard this illustration of going through the drive-thru and somebody makes an order and then they call the order back to you. When you sit down with your spouse, your friend, your boss, your coworker, you say, man, tell me what's going on. And you let them talk. You don't interrupt. And when they get done, you go, hey, can I tell you what I just heard you say? And you tell them what you just heard them say, and is that right? And y'all work it out. And now you have an understanding about where they're coming from. Keeps you from popping off and acting like a fool when you got stuff you didn't even know about. Right, y'all with me? Seek to understand first, and then ask God for his wisdom. Ask God for his wisdom in any circumstance. Ask him for wisdom. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will give you wisdom. Here's the last reason we fight. We fight because we want more and we don't realize what we already have. We're wanting more. You don't even realize what you already have. This is the last part of the chapter, verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Paul says, man, y'all are fighting over your favorite preacher, and whenever you do, you're saying, man, you know, he's my preacher. When you say he's my preacher, you're belittling yourself because all the preachers belong to you. As a matter of fact, the whole world, all that God has created as a child of God, belongs to you. Life, Because you belong to Christ, life belongs to you. You run this, you own this in Christ. You're under him, surrendered to him, but he's got this, even death. We sang it a minute ago. It's just a transition into a fuller life. But you already have that. Things present belong to you. Things to come belong to you. So Paul's saying, listen, church, if you could understand how graced, sanctified, and enriched and confirmed you already are. I don't need to win the fight. I've already got my affirmation from the Lord. If that's true, then stop fighting over such silly issues like who your favorite preacher is, or sports, or politics, or a fistful of dollars. Don't let the devil divide us over the color of the carpet, or the length of the sermon, or the song we sing. We will not always agree, and certainly we're not always going to get our way, but in the end, God has you. You are in Christ, and Christ is in God. It's going to be okay. And that leads me to the authority drawing, just so you can see it. What did we say? Colossians 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Everything God has, he says, I give to you. I give to you. And so if you're in the middle of your drama right now, would you say, God, help me to trust that you're going to take care of me. I don't have to fight and scratch and claw and argue to get it. God, you're going to meet my needs. And trust it. So let's end this way. Differences are real, right? So don't freak out about, oh my gosh, we shouldn't be fighting. You're gonna fight. Couples gonna disagree 60%+ of the time on things, but just because we disagree doesn't mean we have to be divided. We see life differently. We have different expectations and desires. All of us battle our flesh. So would you calm down? And say, okay, this is the place we find ourselves, and our differences don't have to divide us. They don't have to. We're united in Christ, and we can agree on that. And if we can agree on that, then we can walk together. Doesn't mean both of us can get our way, but we can walk together. When couples come to see me for premarriage counseling, I always draw the same love triangle for them. I draw a little stick man, and I say, dude, this is you. I draw a little stick girl, and I say, ma'am, this is you. And I draw a little line between them, and I say, y'all are trying so hard to work this thing out and get together. I say, but the most important part of this relationship, and I draw, put the name Jesus up here, and I draw a line from Jesus to the man and from Jesus to the girl. And I say, the most important relationship here is y'all's relationship with Jesus. Because, dude, if you'll get closer to Jesus, and ma'am, if you'll get closer to Jesus, the distance between the two of you will start getting closer and closer together. And so with that in mind, could I invite you to pray with me right now, wherever you are, whatever campus, wherever you find yourself right now. Could I invite you to say, Jesus, I need you. I just need you, and I want you to draw me closer to you. And so maybe what you need to do today is for the first time say, man, I am a mess on my own. I've been living in my flesh. I don't have God in my life, and my sin has separated me, and all my life is turning to nothing. And Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I trust what you did for me on the cross. Your death, burial, and resurrection was for me. And I don't even understand all that that means. I just know I need you, Jesus. I want you to make me alive. Start right there. Start right there. And then as a child of God, as you think about your drama, again, don't think about somebody else and what they need to do right now. Would you just think about yourself? Do you need to confess some immaturity on your part? Acting like a baby, or just like a mere man and not a spirit man. And that's causing drama. Have you been guilty of friendly fire, hurting people that you're called to love and protect and serve? Would you ask the Lord to forgive that, change that, Has there been an insecure part of you which makes you think you always have to be right? Please hear me, that's not pride, that's insecurity. And until you are able to rest in Jesus as your security, you'll always be insecure and you'll always have to be right. But if you can say to God, God, you are my security. You love me. You have saved me already. Help me to say, I don't know. I messed that up. Would you say to Jesus right now, Jesus, would you help me to see I have everything I need in you? And no matter how this drama works out, I'm gonna be good. Because everything is mine in you. I'm gonna pray in just a second and then we're gonna stand and respond. There'll be some friends at the front of the room. They'd love to pray with you. You can come to the front of a room if you're worshiping with us in person and you can just kneel down and pray about your life or whatever. That's what we're here for. But I wanna remind you of this before I pray. Listen to me. Information is not transformation. Good intentions is not transformation. Only repenting toward God and letting the Spirit change the way you live, that's transformation. So Lord Jesus, would you transform us? Take the knowledge and the good intention in our heart right here in this moment. And God, let us surrender to you. Let us make room for you, God, to do more in us than we ever thought, asked, or imagined. Holy Spirit, walk these rows. Move our hearts. We yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen.